chapter 9. We are not in Acts this morning, okay? We're taking a pause for a minute. What I want to do is I want to talk about prayer. But we're only just going to touch it. There's so much about prayer to talk about. We could do a year's worth of sermons together. But there's one aspect of it that I think causes great problem and confusion and misunderstanding. So I just want to walk through that with us this morning. One, I'll get to that, but I want to consider prayer. Why? Well, there's many reasons why, but let me just give you a few, okay? Here's one reason. Because this is being the time of Christmas. It brings with it, the Christmas, the idea of prayer and rejoicing. Jesus is the reason, right? He came to this earth, and we're grateful for that. Second, the world seems to be upside down more than normal. And even more so since COVID-19 began in the 2019 time. It's hard to believe it's been 4 years, almost 5 years now. In 2023, over 500,000 people are homeless in America, and that number is increasing by 6% a year. Poverty is at an all-time high. Time magazine reported October 4th of 2023, so just 2 months ago, that 12.4% of Americans now live in poverty, according to the new 2022 data from the U.S. Census. That is an increase from 7.4% the year prior, so it has nearly doubled in 1 year. Politics are a mess. Governments are openly corrupt. There's murder raging through many of our major cities. Rioting and lawlessness are at an all-time high. A third reason I want to talk this morning and just look at this word prayer is really Christians seem to be prayer anemic. Now, I believe some Christians would argue that. However, they may pray more, but I will ask, as J.C. Ryle put it, but do you pray? These things cause all kinds of people and politicians and religions and even the non-religious to say, oh, we should pray about that. Or pray for something. Most of the world's understanding of prayer is really not accurate or even true. Everywhere you look, you probably hear or see people saying, we should pray. Or our prayers are with you. Or you might hear, please pray for so-and-so. Or you need to pray. What on earth does that even mean? Our prayers are with you. Again, today we're not going to remotely cover all that should and needs to be read from Scripture and taught about prayer. But the question, why do you pray? And I really want to stir your thought. I want you to block out. I really want you to engross yourself in this morning, because I'm going to throw a lot of questions at you to just think through your mind. Does God really hear prayers? And how do you know if he hears prayers? And if so, then whose prayers does God hear? Everyone's? Maybe you've been told by someone, you just need to talk to God about it. Should you? Does it matter if God even knows you? Or if you even know God? Why do people say they pray, and they don't even believe in God? And if you don't believe in God, then what or why are you even praying? And that's not something I'm making up. You hear it all the time. You see people all the time on TV, people who do not live a godly life, and they will get on national TV and say, our prayers are with you. Or we need to pray for those people. Just in the past couple of weeks, I was on the phone with a gentleman who knew he was disobeying God outright. And he says to me, quote, oh well. And then 2 days later, I get a text. Oh, by the way, I'm going to the doctor. Pray for me that I get a good report. What if your prayer ask, the ask that's in your prayer, or the request, in which unfortunately that's usually all they are, what happens when it doesn't turn out the way you wanted or you needed it to? You prayed about it and it didn't go that way. Then what? We won't get all these questions answered this morning, but we need to try to understand as best we can what is prayer and why pray. As the world spins more into hate and evil, lying, sexual immorality, rebellion and fighting, prayer and your prayer life will be your lifeline. It will be, your prayer life will be your anchor, your sense of direction. We read Daniel's prayer, the entire prayer in chapter 9 this morning. Your prayer life, it will be your contact with your heavenly Father who is in total control. You want to know God? Well, then read his word and pray. Because that's how he speaks to you and I, through his word and in prayer. And if you want a relationship with God, then pray and read his word. You know, think of this. How can you have a relationship with anyone if you never speak to them? If Jay Reed and I had never met till today, and he's telling you guys in the cottage yesterday that he and I have a friendship or a relationship, and he walks in this morning and I say, I don't even know who you are. You never spoke to me. I've worked at this place for a year and you've never talked to me once. So I would deny the fact that we don't have a relationship. How can you say you have a relationship with someone if you never listen to them? If you never listen to them talk to you? You can't, obviously. You can't know them if you don't talk to them and listen to them. You can't trust them if you don't talk to them and listen to them. You can't even believe them if you don't talk to them and listen to them. You can't anything with them. When do you pray? When you have time? When do you pray? When you remember? When do you pray? When you need something? Or just once in a while? When do you pray? I'll step out on a limb and I'll answer that for you, for all of us. You pray as much as you love God. You pray as much as you care to know God. That's how much you pray. To have a relationship with someone, you talk with them, you share intimate, private things with them, you ask them questions, you listen to them. You trust them with details, and even you trust them with more of the personal stuff that you're willing to go talking about, and you trust. You trust a person the deeper and stronger than is the relationship. You must spend time with someone to be able to say you have a relationship with them. Let's think of it this way. Let's do a little reverse engineering. When a relationship is strained or not good, i.e., before you came to Salem, for the teenagers, us adults, oh, we don't have to look very far to find strained relationships or relationships that aren't good either. Listen, often that relationship is strained or not good because there's no good communication. And what communication there is has stopped. Think of this. When you are arguing or fighting with your parents, you don't want to hear what they have to say because you know it is opposite of what you want to say, or so you or them just stop talking. Right? That's what we do. And if you do talk with them, it's fairly dismissive. Or there's yelling, or there's arguing. Same's true about spouses and us adults. If we do talk, then when there's no communication, it's arguing, it's disagreeing, it's lying, it's actually not being truthful, and eventually you just avoid it altogether unless you need something. Nothing's more difficult than to be at World War III, DEFCON 5 with your parents, and then you got to have something. So now you got to kind of figure a way to ask it, even though you both really hate each other right now. Right? You know what I'm talking about. Then you ask, and you'll talk because you have to. The Oxford language defines the word relationship as this. Listen, the state of being connected. Synonyms. Relations, association, link, you're linked together, family ties, kinship. So only going to your parents with a want or an ask, most if not all the time, is not going to build or have a relationship. Only going to God to ask for something every time you haven't been able to get it on your own is not prayer. Your friend would get tired of you always asking something from them, but you never want to spend any time with them. Or you never want to hang out with them. Or you never really listen to them. You've all had that friend that only comes around to ask for something, haven't you? They always just want to, they never really care about, when they start talking with you, they start talking about themselves. They never start the conversation with how you're doing, what's going on in your life. We've all had that one friend, maybe two or three. Most Christians would say prayer is not just asking something. And yes, that's the point this morning. Yet, that's what most would have to say is their prayer, asking. You say you pray, which really means you ask God for something or to do something based on something you want or you think you need, even if you're asking something for someone else. Supplication, just so you know, is when you're asking, and petition is when you're asking for somebody else, for something for somebody else. Now listen to me, asking is something we can and should do in prayer. Okay? Let me repeat that. Asking is something we can and should do in prayer. But the problem is, it is most always all we do in prayer. Just think for a moment, if you would. Just really, for this one moment, since we don't have a read meter attached to anybody in here, I want you to just be honest with this next set of questions. Think for yourself. You're only thinking myself. Okay? The last time you prayed, meaning the most recent prayer, if that was this morning or yesterday or last week or last month, what was it? Don't answer out loud. Let's say it was the right thing or the right time to pray specifically for a need or an ask. the majority would have to answer, I asked for something. I needed something to turn out. I wanted something different. I needed something different. Okay? And maybe it was the right time for that. Not questioning that. How did you go about asking? What was your reason for your prayer? What was in your prayer? Some form of an ask? And if so, asking God to answer it on what basis? Meaning, why should God grant you your prayer request? Or your wish, sadly? Does God owe you something? You asked God, you actually prayed to God because he owes you something or because you deserve what you asked for? And when you did ask in your prayer, I hope you're thinking these through. When you did ask for something in your prayer, what were you expecting to hear? Were you expecting to hear, yes, I will do that for you? Were you expecting a no, I won't do that? I mean, actually, when you went into your prayer, you bowed your head, you closed your eyes, or your eyes aren't even closed, you're sitting in your room on your bed, or you're in the kitchen at the table, and you start praying, what were you expecting to have happen? If you were praying and it didn't go as you asked, what do you think of that? Do you think it was no because God wasn't capable of doing it? Or was it a no because God was too busy with other prayer requests? Was it because God doesn't really exist that your prayer wasn't really answered? Just a little insight, 1 John 3:22, as John is writing about the results of love in the Christian walk, the second thing he points out is this verse, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, from God, because, oh, here comes the reason, we keep his commandments and we do what pleases him, period. So let me go back up. What was your reason for praying? And what was your expectation on that prayer? Because John tells us, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And John was talking about the fruit of love in the Christian life. So why do you expect it to be different for you? Your actions, your own words would say you don't trust God or you don't listen to God and you definitely don't obey God and I'm not sure I really believe in God. But let's say you do, you don't spend much, if any, time with God, and when or if you do, what for and how? You don't love and care for others as you should and you definitely don't love others more than you love yourself. Listening, reading, and studying God's word, obeying God's word, loving others more than yourself, they are all essentials to the Christian faith and walk. And they are also, as well, evidence or the result of or the fruit of being a born-again life. But I'm telling you, without a right prayer life, these other things will be mostly powerless. So let's answer this question first. What then is prayer? Keeping in mind, we just read Daniel chapter 9, Daniel's prayer. Here it is, one of the resources I do use occasionally. Here's how they define a biblical definition for the word prayer. Prayer develops our relationship with God. It is talking with God. That's what prayer is, talking with God. Prayer develops our relationship with God, and it demonstrates our trust and our utter dependence upon Him, they say. Prayer, listen, is the Christian's way of communicating with God. Well, if there's only one side communicating, is that communicating? If you're the only one talking and the only one asking, are you building a relationship? So then I question, are you really praying? You should ask yourself, am I really praying? They go on to define what prayer is, talking with God. Prayer is a Christian's way of communicating with God. We pray to praise God and to thank God and to tell God how much we love Him. I'm just going to guess, but in the last 10 prayers you've had, did the majority of them sound like that? They go on. We pray to enjoy His presence and tell Him what is going on in our lives. Is that what you pray? Telling Him and talking to Him and just being there because you enjoy being in His presence? They go on to say, we pray to make requests, there we go, and seek guidance and ask for wisdom. Is that how you ask your request? In your prayer, did you ask for God's view and for God's wisdom on the matter? Or did we just ask? And they close with this, God loves this exchange, this prayer with His children. Daniel 9, look back at it. Look how it just starts here. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking Him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Daniel is exalting God and he's humbling himself. That's what he's doing. Listen to what he goes into. I prayed to the Lord my God, and I made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant, His promise, and His steadfast love. Oh, wait. Does it say with everyone in the world? Somebody tell me what it says. Who does He keep His covenant and His steadfast love with?
With those who love and keep His
covenant. No.
Those who love Him.
Oh, wait. Say that again, Carson. With those who love Him. Ruh-roh. We might have just answered that question. Who should pray? True. In Daniel's prayer, in these first 5-6 verses are so thick and rich. He exalts God. He humbles himself. He acknowledges God. And then he admits their sin. And his sin, he recognizes God's authority and sovereignty and supremacy by acknowledging their sin was against God. Remember in verse 8, what does he say? To us, O Lord, belongs the shame, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against who? You, God. He points to God's unbroken promises and his trustworthiness. And then he confesses the people's open rebellion and disobedience. And in verse 4 and in verse 7, he thanks and he's praising God. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. All of Israel has transgressed his law and turned away from it, refusing to obey his voice. Therefore came all the trouble, all the calamity. And then look at verse 13. as if it was written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. So in the law of Moses, Moses held them accountable and said, listen, if you break from this, here's what's going to happen. Long before it happened. And all the people said, that's good, we're going to obey it. And they didn't. So here comes the calamity. So now they've received the consequence. And it was hard. It was tough. And look what Daniel says in verse 13. Okay, so we got the consequence of it. And yet we still have not asked for the favor of the Lord our God by turning away from our sin and gaining insight by your truth. So even though all that happened, they got spanked and they got spanked hard. Daniel's saying, and we still didn't listen. And we still didn't quit sinning. Daniel uses 13 verses from verse 3 where he starts his prayer to verse 16 before he asks anything of God. And I want you to really notice in verse 16, what does Daniel ask for? O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, your holy hill, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our father, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. The first thing he asks is for forgiveness. Is that how your last prayer that you asked for something go? Or did you just get right to the ask? Daniel prays, exalting God, glorifying God, acknowledging God, rejoicing with God, just hanging with God, talking to God. Yes, he's got an ask, but it's really not important if the relationship isn't there. If the friendship with his Lord and Savior is not there, if he can't talk with God, and clearly he's reading God's word, right? Because he says, this whole started out, chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, because he was reading the scrolls of Jeremiah's prophecy, where it said, it's going to be 70 years. Well, he's counted the years, and it's almost at the end of 70 years. He's got a relationship with God, so he's just talking with God, and he's humbled himself. So the first thing he asked for was forgiveness. Then comes verse 17 and 19. Look at it. Verse 17 and 19. Now after he's asked for forgiveness, now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon the sanctuary which is desolate. Open your eyes and see our desolation in the city that is called by your name. So in other words, restore us. Put us back together, please. Be merciful. We know we deserve death, but we're asking for mercy. We're confessing our sin. And not because of us, but because of you, because of your name. Because your name is on the people and on the city. O Lord, hear, and O Lord, forgive. And then act for your own sake, because your city and your people are called by your name. He does get to his request or the ask, but he's asking God to answer the prayer for God's name's sake and not for Daniel's reputation or for the people's. Daniel says, we're not asking because of anything good we have done, but because of how merciful you have been and are toward us, despite the fact we continue to sin against you. Verse 18, Daniel again pleads with God to do it for his own namesake, so that God's name will not be mocked or shamed or cursed publicly. so that God's name would be exalted and glorified. So when you go to God and you've got this need, you've got this situation, I understand it, I've had my own, plenty. You're going to God and you're saying, God, because this situation, your name is on it. I'm a child of yours. I have professed your name. That's why I need you to act in this situation. That's why I need this to happen. We would long for this to happen so that they would know you because of this answered prayer. But see, we ask for things in our prayer because we want something. It's not because we want other people to get saved because of it. If you prayed about a test or to get better grades, and you asked God to help you, and you would say, well, okay, what's that got to do with people being saved? I'll tell you. You've really struggled in school, and your grades are not that good. And for a whole 6 months, two semesters, you've been praying every day, talking to God about that, and your grades start coming up. And your mom says, what is going on? What happened? What changed? Why are your grades doing better? Well, Mom, let me tell you. Because I really started fighting against myself and denying myself and saying, I can't do this. I need God's help. And God's helping me. Ooh. Now, your mom might have some questions about God. This very God that you say you serve, you trust, you believe in. He's helping you out. Every request we make from God, there is a connection to His glory and to His name and for others to come and know Him. Tim and I just talked about this morning. Didn't we, Tim? Yes, we want to pray specifically about that healing. We do. But bigger yet is because of the eternal impact of it, right? You know, this isn't the only time Daniel prays here in chapter 9. Daniel is a man who's known for his praying. In chapter 2, you can turn there if you want to, back a few pages. Chapter 2, verse 17. Daniel, a decree has been put out by the king that all the smart guys in the kingdom are going to get murdered because that nobody can interpret his dream. And they've all said, well, tell us what you dreamed, and then we'll tell you what it means. And he says, no, you tell me what I dreamed. That way I'll know you're for real. Well, all of his jesters couldn't tell him. So Daniel goes back, and look, start at verse 17 in chapter 2. Then Daniel went to his house, so he went home, and he made this matter known to Hananiah, and Mishael and Azariah, who later became Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are his three buddies. They were captured along with him, and they've been in this captivity. It says his companions, look at verse 18. And Daniel told them to seek mercy from God. So pray. Concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And guess what happened? Verse 19. The mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision, so in the night while he was sleeping. And then look again in chapter 2. He starts, what happens? Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, here it comes, he's praying again. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. And he just goes on and just praises God. So chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, they're praying. Chapter 2, verse 19 to 23, it's prayer of praise to the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 10 through 11, we learn Daniel prays. He prays three times a day, committedly, repeatedly, constantly, every day of his life, he's praying. That's why he has such a conversation, communication, and a relationship with God. And we're going to find something out about that. So, in chapter 6, we learn Daniel prays multiple times a day intentionally and just for normal life. And he thanks and he praises and thanks God for his help. Then we come to chapter 9 here. There's this big prayer of chapter 9, 3 through 19. Daniel prays, confessing and praising and asking. And then chapter 9, verses 20 to 23. Daniel now is hearing why his prayer was answered while he was still praying. And then in chapter 10, verses 10 through 12, again, he's told why his prayers were answered. While he was still praying, God tells Daniel why he answered him. Look at chapter 9, verses 20 and 23. Look at it. He says, while I was speaking and praying, so he's still praying this prayer in chapter 9, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at first, came to me in a swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. Get this. He made me understand, so he explained to me, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. Look at verse 23. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, at the beginning of your prayer, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Did you hear that? With your plea for mercy. Look at chapter 9, verse 3. How did Daniel's prayer start? I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for what? Mercy. Angel said, the moment you were praying for mercy, God sent word and said, go answer his prayer. And then God said, just so you know, you're greatly loved. He had a relationship with God, his Father. You see, it was God's will, God's plan all along to act and to rescue his people and to answer Daniel's prayer. The love of God for those who believe and trust and obey him. Three different times in these chapters, God, through his angel, tells Daniel he is greatly loved. And Daniel greatly loved God. Look at chapter 10. In verse 19. And again, the angel said, and he said, O man, greatly loved. He's telling Daniel, you're greatly loved because you have a relationship with your God. Your prayer was answered when it asked, because Daniel didn't ask until the end. But because he humbled himself and he was praying for mercy and forgiveness, God's already going to answer the prayer that he's about to ask, because God already knew what he was going to ask. So while he was still speaking, God's already sending the angel to answer his prayer and explain it to him. Huh. And I want you to understand something here about Daniel. I know we haven't studied the whole book of Daniel, but I want you to know something about Daniel. This is important, okay? Daniel did not have a Christian employer. His boss was a wicked king. Matter of fact, his boss is the one that came in and destroyed Jerusalem and took the people captive, and all he did was take the smart ones and the good-looking ones. He left all the other ones to be poverty-stricken pagans in a city that had nothing left. Daniel worked for a wicked man. That was his boss. And Daniel was his right-hand man. Daniel did not have a Christian workplace. Daniel had to please a wicked man and his wicked staff. Multiple times, his wicked staff tried to have Daniel killed. They had his friends thrown in the fiery furnace for not bowing down to the idol. They threw Daniel in the lion's den because he was praying, and he was caught praying. So, yet, working for a wicked employer, wicked staff, wicked people all around him, he was never sinning against his God to do so, to serve the king. So, why do I point that out? Don't say, well, if I worked somewhere else, it would be easier to be a Christian or to be a praying person or a believer. Or if I had different circumstances, or if I had different parents. Because it's my parents' fault. They never taught me. They didn't raise me understanding God and prayer. Daniel worked for one of the most wicked men that ever walked the face of the earth. And they tried to murder him multiple times. Yet he loved God, obeyed God, walked in his ways, had a relationship with God. Therefore, God highly favored Daniel. And he was able to be a godly man. So don't think if you had different parents, or if your parents did a better job, or if my life could be different, you'd be a better Christian. Not true. Don't think it is easy for the preacher or the staff here at Salem to be good and godly Christians because we work at a Christian place. Not true. I'll almost contend that it's more difficult. Listen, you are able to praise God in every prayer you make, no matter how bad the situation is at that moment. You are able to thank God in every prayer, no matter how unfortunate you think your life has been. You are able to ask God for wisdom and help in every prayer, no matter how bad others or the world has treated you. When you walk in the Spirit of God and not in the flesh. That's what Daniel did. When you walk in the Spirit of God, all things are possible according to the will of God. When you walk in the flesh, all things seem difficult, impossible, frustrating, unfair, and always seem to come with some sort of consequence. When you try to hide your sin, you see, it becomes destructive, meaning it will never result in something good, never. Do not be fooled about this, gang. No matter what it is that you keep in the recesses of your heart, unconfessed through prayer, it will result in some form of destruction, whether a forfeit of blessings or a withdrawal of help or painful consequences. You must never think that you got away with any form of sin in your life. When you are willing to deal with your sin, confess your sin, hate your sin, plead for forgiveness of your sin, through prayer, God hears your supplication. Just look back at Daniel 9, verse 23. Daniel was a most godly man if you read the book of Daniel. Short book, not a lot of chapters, easy to read. A godly man, yet he's still confessing his sin. John Bunyan, the Puritan preacher, once said, quote, "Prayer will make a man stop from sinning, or sinning will cause a man to stop from praying." Unconfessed and unrepented sin hinders your prayer. Don't turn there, but if you're just wondering how that can be, 1 Peter 3, verse 7, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, Christ, eternal, so that your prayers may not be hindered." James, chapter 5, verses 16 through 20. "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working." Now, there's kind of a twofold to righteousness. We sung about it. We sing about it. You see the word. Righteousness is the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross is the only righteousness that I have. I myself in the flesh, I am wicked, bad, and evil. But Christ died, I believe and I trust in him. Therefore, his righteousness through his blood is over me. But there's a righteous, then that comes from that. And that's in my actions and my behavior. And it says the prayer of a righteous man. See, Daniel was righteous. Why? Because he obeyed and walked with God and his commandments. We read that, right? 1 John chapter 3. We have when we ask from God, one, because it's in his will, not our will, his will that we're asking. And because we keep his commandments and we love him and obey him. You can't disconnect the two. You can't pray and ask God to answer something and not be in love with God. Well, you can still do it, but I wouldn't anticipate much. And what is supplication when they say that? Supplication. In prayer and supplication, right? The word supplication in Scripture, you ready for it? Humble request. There it is. When you see in Scripture that in supplication, in fasting and praying, supplication is a humble request. That is how you approach the asking part of your prayer when you get to it. Vocabulary.com says this about the word supplication. Listen, although it is a noun, supplication comes from the Latin verb supplicare, which means to plead humbly. While a supplication is often thought of as a religious prayer, and it's used in the Bible 60 sometimes, it can logically be applied. Here they're going to put their world spin to it, but listen to what it still says. It can be applied to any situation in which you must ask someone in power for help or for favor. That's what supplication is. As Pastor Brad Bigney says, don't hear what I'm not saying. I am not saying you shouldn't ask things of God, because you should ask. He, God, is the source of all things. And I am not saying sometimes a prayer just specifically for an ask is not okay either. Because listen, if you're in your car and you just ran off the road and it is dangling off the cliff by a thread and you're in it and it's just teetering, then it's probably a good time to humbly plead for God to save you from falling off the cliff. You may not have time at that moment to go into all the things that need to probably be in a prayer. But you know what? Does it take you dangling over a cliff before you realize you have no ability to save yourself, so now you'll cry out to the living God? That's kind of interesting, isn't it? What I'm pointing out and hopefully cautioning you about is to stop letting almost all your prayers be from being reduced to just nothing but asks or quick little ditties. Prayer is so much more than that. God wants you to ask. Remember, he wants you to have a relationship with him. He does not want you going to the world for what you think you need. Often, young men, I'll just tell you, I'll be honest with you. When your parents sit down with me the first time in an interview before they've only maybe not even filled out an application, I'll ask them, I'll see, or they'll talk about they've done all these other things and we tried this counseling and we went to this place and we tried to hook him up with this person and we tried these medicines or whatever. And then I ask them, so why are you here? Do you know what they say?
Because it didn't work.
That was word perfect. That's exactly what they say. Well, it didn't work. Oh. So it takes you dangling off the cliff before you're going to say, Lord, I'm willing to try a different way. So I'm not saying you shouldn't ask anything of God. Definitely you should. He doesn't want you going to the world for the answers. He wants you to come to him literally for everything. Food, water, love, life, eternity, death. And through that, he will show you and give you what he says you need. Ah, there lies the conflict. See, when we pray to God, Caleb's smiling at me because we know, right, Caleb? We've been there. See, we pray to God and we ask for his wisdom. His wisdom says, well, David, you don't need that. Here's what you need. But we like to stand over here and say, no, no, no. He doesn't understand. I need this. This needs to turn out like this. I need them to just leave me alone. God just doesn't understand. Okay, never mind, God. See, there's the conflict. God wants you and I coming to him in prayer, having that relationship, and then asking him, God, what's best for me in this situation? What's best for Aunt Susie who's dying of cancer? What's best for her in this situation, God? That's what I want. I want your will to be done in this situation with her. Yes, I would like to see her healed, absolutely. But that may not be your will. That may not be your plan. So I'm asking that your plan be successful. Whatever it is you're after, or whatever you want somebody to learn, or you want a doctor to come to know Christ because through this case, he learns about God, then okay. But that's usually where the conflict comes. We don't want to hear what God says we need. We want to tell him what we need. So let's wrap it up. Who then should pray? Those who believe in Christ Jesus the Messiah. Those who are born again. So those in the congregation, if you say, I am a believer, then I'm begging you to look where others cannot see and ask yourself this question, do I pray? And I will ask you, do you pray? And Christian, if you pray, then how do you pray? And if and when you do have need, so you ask it of him, how do you ask? Non-believers in this room, if you say you pray, I just want you to ask yourself this question, who in the world are you praying to? And what are you hoping to get? To whom are you praising and honoring and thanking in your prayer and asking from? And if you say, well, I pray to God, then you are praying in God's will for God's will to be done? He will, unbeliever, he will hear your prayer of repentance. He will. God can even answer the prayer of an unbeliever if the prayer is in God's will. Yep. But you will never be rescued. You will never be saved. You will never become born again. You will never have eternal life if you cannot pray. Asking God for forgiveness. Confessing he is Christ, Messiah. His will is that you trust and obey. His will is that you surrender your life, your want, your ways, your trust. You trust his plan for your life. His will is that you confess your sin and turn from your sin and follow him. So often prayer has become a byword. Prayer becomes a habit with no effect. Prayer becomes so shallow that it is actually sinful. Listen to this. Again, John Bunyan, the great Puritan, said, the best prayer I ever prayed had enough sin in it to damn the whole world. He's the man who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Christians, I want to challenge you to examine why you pray. I want to challenge you as to how you pray. And I want to charge you to pray five times more than you do now. The times call for it. Prayer changes the person praying. Please keep that in mind. God uses the means of prayer to do his work, but you must be in the prayer often enough and long enough so that it affects your heart and it changes you. But we usually bail out of the prayer long before we get to that part. I had it said to me once, and I have stuck with this for the rest of my life. Terry, pray until you're praying. It is not God you're hoping to change through your specific prayer, for He is immutable. He cannot change. However, we were created mutable. We're able to change. Therefore, we need prayer to change us. And I close with this last quote from the Puritan John Bunyan. He says, "The truths that I know best, I have learned on my knees. I never know a thing very well until it is burned into my heart by prayer." Let's close in a word of prayer.